And turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay, we're all there. All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. I'm ahead of myself. And Lord, we thank you again for the fellowship we have, one with each other, fellowship we have with you. Lord, what a joy it is to be part of the body of Christ. And what a joy it is to be under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, as your children, we sit at your feet this morning, waiting to hear, waiting to receive some of that manna from on high. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you for being a part of this. Thank you for standing behind this pulpit and sitting next to us and being in the junior church and whispering in our ears and speaking to us and ministering to us. And Lord, the only setback you have is this piece of dirt standing behind the pulpit. I pray, Lord, you'd take this clay vessel and fill it with your spirit, your power, your passion, your words, your wisdom. And use it, Lord, in a way that you see fit. And minister to your children this morning. We love you. Looking forward to the time when we simply walk down a street of gold to visit with you. But until then, Lord, we need your help. So bless us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 8. Philippians 3, starting at verse 8. He says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I want to look at that text a little bit this morning before we get in the message, just as a background. And Paul is talking there about various aspects of his growth. And Paul, at this time, has probably been saved about 20, 25 years. And yet he is still growing, still desiring to grow. So the moral of that story is, don't think any of you have arrived. Nobody has arrived. Philippians chapter 3 starts out by saying, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Count all things loss for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he believed that the most important thing you could do is learn about Jesus Christ. Learn about him through the scripture, learn about him through practical experience, but learning about him and gaining the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And how do you think you get that? You don't get that sitting at home watching Jimmy Swayback or any of that stuff. You get that by being in church. And Paul, who was himself a great apostle and a great minister, given the opportunity to sit under somebody else's preaching, I believe he would have loved that, because he believed the power of the preaching of the Word of God. And the moral of that story, I'm a moralist today, I guess. The moral of that story is, the more often you're in church, the more you grow. And I would say this, if you deem the knowledge of Jesus Christ highly, you'd be in every service. And you wouldn't let things stop you from being in every service. If you deem the knowledge of Christ, as Paul did, as being a great thing. Let's continue on. Boy, I've started preaching already, haven't I? I just blew it right there. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. What an interesting way to put that. Paul's attitude toward worldly possessions inhibiting his relationship with Christ. That's what his attitude is. And I've told you this. You want to have worldly possessions? We all need some things and what have you. As long as it doesn't inhibit your relationship with Jesus Christ. But the sad thing is, there's a lot of worldly possessions that will inhibit your relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you're not going to impress me, believe me, you're not going to impress me if you drive up here some Sunday morning and you're driving a Tesla. Come on out, preacher, look at my Tesla. The door's open like this, and it's so cool, preacher. What do you think of that? You know what I think of that? It's a piece of dung with headlights. Or a Ford, either way. You know, and a preacher, I got this boat. I got a great boat. But where are you going to be on Sunday mornings? Well, I'm going to be fishing. Yeah, that's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be sitting in your piece of dung fishing when you could be in church with learning about Jesus Christ. Paul said, I count all that stuff as dung. And we're not going to go into the Greek for that one, are we? We're not even going to go into English for that one. But that's Paul's attitude towards anything that would inhibit his relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he says, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So isn't it a wonderful thing that we don't have to have our own righteousness? What a blessing that is. Because if it was up to us and our righteousness, we'd never make it. I'm so glad that my righteousness that I have right now was imputed to me when I trusted Christ as my Savior. What a deal. He said, let me take your sins, I'll give you my righteousness. Okay, I'm in on that. That's fine with me. It's a wonderful thing not having our own righteousness. Verse 10, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Three things Paul desired. Again, knowing him. He knew him by revelation. He knew him by Old Testament prophecy. He knew him by walking with him. And walking with him every day, he got to know him better and better and better. Paul said, I desire that. I want to know everything about him. I want to know him in a special way. Secondly, he says, in the power of his resurrection. I believe Paul is talking here, in this case, of spiritual resurrection. In Romans, don't turn there, but Romans 6:4, Paul said this, we're buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about, the power to walk in the newness of life, the power to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. I think that's what he's speaking about there. And then he says, the fellowship of his sufferings, and this is the one step we try to avoid at all costs. Paul said, I want to know what the fellowship of his sufferings are, being made conformable unto his death. Now, Paul made that statement, and in a few years, he's going to be putting his head down on a chopping block, and one of Nero's guys is going to pop it off. And Paul said, fine with me. In fact, all of the apostles died horrible deaths except for John. He survived being boiled in oil. And he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos where God gave him the book of Revelation. But everybody else died horrible deaths. And Paul said, I want to know that. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to walk the Via Dolorosa with him. I want to feel the spiritual nails into my hands. I want to feel, I want to know that. And he said this, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, understand this, don't let that throw you. He's not saying maybe I am and maybe I'm not. I'm not saying that. This is a third class condition if. Okay? First class condition if, maybe, maybe not. Second class condition if, maybe, but not really. You know, if I could fly to the moon, you know, what's that song? Fly me to the moon, the old Frank Sinatra song. You know, I can't fly. If I could fly to the moon, but I can't. And then there's third class condition. If, and I will. If, and I will. If I finish this message, and I will. But that's the third class. And he's saying this, if by any means I attain, and I will. He said, I'm going to make it. That's my goal. I'm saved. Verse 12 says, not as though I'd already attained, neither already perfect. But when you talk resurrection, you're talking about perfection. And Paul said, I'm going to attain perfection, but I haven't got it yet. And he said, I follow after in verse 12. We would say, get after it. Paul said, I'm getting after it. I'm following after it. Then he continues on in verse 12, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived yet. But this one thing I do, and this is great advice, forgetting those things which are behind. Preacher, I got these failures in my life. Are they in the past? Yeah. Forget it! But preacher, 20 years ago I did this or 12. Forget it! If it's a sin and you confess it, it's done. And it's nothing you can change. And the devil will keep banging on your head day after day saying, you remember when you did that? You remember when you did that? And Paul said, I forget those things. What is Paul forgetting? The Christians he threw in jail, the Christians he confiscated their property, the Christians he went in court and saw to it that they died, the Christians he caused to blaspheme and deny their faith. That was in his past. And he says now, forgetting those things which are past. It's under the blood. It's forgiven. I'm forgetting those things which are past. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. He said, I got my mind set this way. I'm not heading backwards, I'm heading forward. He said, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, my goal is to serve Him. I'm pressing toward the mark. I want to serve Him the best. I want to hit the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, knowing I've done my best, that I've fought a good fight, that I've kept the faith, and receive the prize. Because that is a place where there are rewards given. Paul said, that's what I want. And that's Paul's idea of growth. His continual growth in Christ. Okay, now I said all that to say this. What I'd like to do this morning is give you some advice on growing. Okay? And some of you have been around this for a while. Some of you are still kind of new. This will help everybody. And to make it simple, I am going to use the pyramid method to teach you that. You've all seen the pyramid method. I'm sure Josh has. They have the learning pyramid. I imagine you understand what that is. But when you think about a pyramid, you have layers and you have a foundation and you build upon that foundation and that foundation, that foundation, and that foundation, and that's your pyramid. I remember the food pyramid. I used to hate that one. All the food I wanted was in this little tiny box up there, and the ones I really didn't like were in the big thing down here. But pyramid learning is a great way to learn. It's one of the, in 1954, a book was called The Audiovisual Methods of Training, and that's where the pyramid model was supposedly developed. National Training Laboratories Institute in the early 60s pursued that. You have the learning pyramid, the cone of learning, the learning cone, the cone of retention, the cone of learning, the pyramid of learning, the pyramid of retention. It's all popular models and representations of trying to help people learn things and keep them. And basically, any subject can be broken down and taught with a pyramid. The idea of a solid base or foundation upon which the other layers or tiers can be added and act as additional support for the next layer and so on. So this morning, we're going to look at the pyramid approach to sustained Christian growth, because that's what we need. You know, you get saved and you're on fire for Jesus, and then it kind of fades a little bit. And then pretty soon you think, you know, I'm not growing anymore. Well, there are some aspects that you need to work on that will help you overcome that stuff. We want you to grow. I want to grow. Okay? We all need to be growing in Jesus Christ. We all need to have our eyes fixed on the prize. So let's look at the first one. And the first one, of course, is the foundation. The importance of a foundation. Matthew chapter 7, you can turn there if you'd like. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus lays down the same idea of the foundation. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, He says this, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, so they heard and they're doing, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. That was the foundation. The rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was foundation upon a rock. Okay? Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. There are Christians all over the country today that fall into that category. Yes, they're sitting in church. Yes, they're listening to some guy preach. No, they're not planning on doing what he says. Heareth my sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The importance of having a good foundation in your Christian life. Ephesians 2 and verse 20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I'm talking about the church. So there is a need for a solid foundation. This is basic. I understand that. Or maybe not. There's a solid foundation. And the foundation that we have in which we stand upon, we know it's the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. But here's a word I want you to think about when you think about your foundation. I want to think about the word consistency. Consistency. Consistency means steadiness, steadfastly, stability, constancy. Remember we talked about thankfulness last week? And even though your life has gone up and down like this, your thankfulness should always be like that. That's a constant. And as your foundation, you should have a constance in your foundation, a consistency. Go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at the first church, if you will, Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost to the house of Israel. They have accepted the message. They've gotten baptized, received the Holy Ghost, etc., as they did it in Acts 2. And so look what they did after that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly, there's your consistency, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayers. Look down at verse 46. And they continuing daily, consistency, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Look at verse 42 again. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? That means the apostles taught them, and they took great mental notes, listened to what they had to say, and learned. They learned what the apostles were teaching them. We would put it this way, that they were reading their Bibles, they were sitting under preaching, they were studying the Scriptures, etc. That's a very important part of your foundation. You know, we're coming upon a new year, and we'll have, you know, everybody wants to start, you know, January 1st, I'm going to read my Bible all the way through. Really? That's a good goal if you're new at this. Some of you folks have been saved 10, 15, 20 years. You ought to be planning to get through it three times a year, at least. Read the Bible through three times a year. 10 pages a day will get you through three times in the year. Did you know that? Try it. Sitting under preaching. There he goes again, talking about being in church. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I try to put this stuff together under the leading of the Holy Spirit and try to look and get the verses and all that. I do occasionally I pull off a good one. But that's for your sake, not for mine. That's for your sake. My goal is always to try to help you in spiritual things. How can I do that if you're not sitting in church? Maybe you're watching, maybe you're laying out, got your jammies on, sitting there with your cappuccino, watching us on, what's that called, Facebook? Facebook. Maybe you are. But you need to be in church. These people were hanging out with the apostles. They had questions, and they were asking questions, and they were getting it answered. They were learning. And notice it says fellowship. They fellowshiped with the apostles, they fellowshiped with each other, and they fellowshiped with God. And it says in breaking of bread. There's something to be said about just sitting around eating together. We had a great time Tuesday night. We had a time of praise, we had a lot of fellowship, and we ate together. There's something about sitting around with each other, eating together, talking and all that. I don't know what it is, but there's something about that. And I appreciate when we are able to meet once a month and have a meal after church, or once every other month, and to just get together and do that. I think that's a good thing. They enjoyed doing that kind of stuff. And in prayers. And that's where we fall short, isn't it? Say, preacher, I'm reading my Bible really well. I'm fellowshipping with other saints. I'm fellowshipping with God, and you know, I'm just having a great time. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? And I'm preaching myself just like I'm preaching to you. How's your prayer life? And in verse 47, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, they're in church every time the doors are open, and they're praising God, which is the opportunity to give Him glory. That's your foundation right there. That's a great foundation to have. Bible, prayer, fellowship. I could add giving to that, supporting missions, glorifying God. All of these are foundational things that you build everything else upon. A.T. Robertson was a great preacher in the day, Tennessee Temple University. He started that. It's corrupt now, but in the day it was a great Bible college in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I heard him preach one time. He said, people come to me for counseling, and they think they've got some terrible problem, and they're expecting me to give them the answer to how to fix this terrible problem. He said, I always start out this way. He said, I'll sit them down and I'll look at them and say, before you tell me what your problem is, are you reading your Bible every day? And he watches their reaction. How's your prayer life? Are you witnessing when you have the opportunity to witness? Are you giving to the church and to missions and what have you? And how's your church attendance? Which he probably knew. And he said this. He said there were so many times when, as he was going through that list, heads would drop. And when he got to that last one, I said, well, preacher, I'm pretty slack on reading our Bibles, and church attendance is hit and miss, and haven't been praying that much. So I'll tell you what, before we proceed any farther, work on those things. And he said it was amazing, because these same people, once they got it in their mind, they needed to work on the foundation, that they'd come back a couple months later and say, preacher, you know that problem we had? It just seemed to be gone. The importance of a foundation. And listen to me. It may not seem important to you right now. You may think, well, I can get away with it. It's all right, you know. Well, ignoring these things, I'm doing okay until the rain descends and the floods come and the wind blows. And great will be the fall. How's your foundation this morning? Everything else in the Christian life is based on that foundation. Well, preacher, I'm going to do this for God. How's your foundation? Preacher, I'm going to be a missionary over here. How's your foundation? How's your foundation? Because the rains are coming. And the flooding is coming. And the wind is going to blow. And if you've got a good foundation, you'll survive that. But if you don't, you're going to fall flat on your face. You wonder why. You've seen in your life Christians, you think, wow, these people, they got it all together, their families got it all together and what have you, and the next thing you hear, they've done something incredibly stupid. Say, preacher, I don't understand that. I do. The foundation wasn't there. They made you think it was there. Oh, they showed up every Sunday for church, carrying their Bible, opening it up when there's a Bible study going on. They understood all that. You saw that. That wasn't their life. They didn't lay a foundation Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. The foundation is the most important part of your Christian walk. It is the most critical aspect of your Christian life. Do we understand that? Okay? Now, the second tier, after consistency, is finding the joy in being a Christian. Finding the joy in being a Christian. We're entering the season where you're going to hear the word joy expressed all the time. You know, I mean, the shepherds said they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Christmas is known as the holiday of joy. And Jesus gave some very good words about joy hours before he was arrested. And I'm going to have you look at some of these things this morning. Go to John chapter 15. Do you have joy in your heart? Do you have gladness? Remember that church in Samaria we talked about in Sunday school? When Philip got up there and preached and they got saved, there, so there was, the whole city was full of joy. Joy and gladness. You got that? I said, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Look at John 15, look at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you. Did I read that correctly? He said that my joy might remain in you. And if you have my joy in you, then your joy might be full. So, preacher, I'm going through some things and I don't see any joy in it. Your joy is not going to be when your joy is not going to work. You've got to have His joy, which He gave you when you got saved. The problem is you kind of tuck Him aside and you start functioning under your own flesh and your own intellect and your own ideas and all that stuff, and you push Him aside. That's a mistake. Look at John 16. Look at verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow. I mean, this is hours before he's going to be arrested. He's told them that. The disciples are very sorrowful. But I will see you again. And he would after the resurrection. And your heart shall rejoice. Boy, did it. And your joy no man taketh from you. No man can take the joy of Jesus Christ from you. You can take it from you. But there's no man that can take your joy from you. And that's said by a man that's about to go to the cross, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Even in the cross, Jesus Christ had joy because of what the cross would accomplish. Go to John 16, look at verse 24. Two verses down. He says, hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. He said, I'm going to help you with your prayer life. You ask and receive and you're going to find joy just doing that. Ever notice the joy you have after you actually do spend time in prayer? I mean, you get alone with God and your 5-minute routine turns into a half hour. And when you're done with that, it's like, man, this was great. Look at John 17. John 17, Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. He's going to pray three times. And no, the devil wasn't in the garden. I'm sorry, the movie might have shown that, but that's Hollywood. And the Lord is struggling in there. He said, Father, if there's any way you can cancel this thing, I've got to do it. If there's any way, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus fought a great victory there. But the high priestly prayer that he's praying for his disciples, in verse 13 he says this, and now I come to thee. He's speaking to the Father. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. One of the things he prayed for his disciples is that they would have joy, his joy, fulfilled in themselves. He believed that was so important that his disciples have joy. I think it's important that we have joy. I think church ought to be a place where there's just joy. Not foolishness, not silliness. not undisciplined kids running all through the church, but a place where there's joy. Joy. Where brothers and sisters can get together and just rejoice in the Lord, rejoice with each other. You know, Tuesday night we ran the gamut of emotions. We had tears, we had laughter, we had... I watched some of your faces just sit around watching and listening and just enjoying it. What a joy. What a joy. In verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, I believe it is, it said, "Did eat their meat with gladness." Say that again. Did eat their meat with gladness. They're meeting together. They've got the apostles' doctrine and teaching. They've got fellowship. Everybody's fellowshipping with everybody. They're praying together. They're praising God together. They're eating together. And it says, "Did eat their meat with gladness." Gladness. I like Christians that are glad about the fact they're Christians. You know, that'll really help when you're trying to invite people to church. I finally figured out what to say to these nurses and technicians when I was going through every Friday they'd always say, "Well, what do you got planned for the weekend?" And I finally realized I should say this: church. I didn't say, "Oh, church." I said, "Church. We're going to have church." And nobody argued with that. Nobody thought that was crazy. Some of them said, "Oh, that sounds great. Yeah, you excited about church? Oh, got to go in there again. Got to listen to that guy yell again. All the time. Excited about church?" You know, if you witness to people and you're actually excited about your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're excited about church, it's amazing the effect that has on people. We need to get a little more excited about it. We need to show people we're glad. We're glad we've got a church we can go to. We're glad we can get together. We're glad we can sing the old hymns. We're glad, yeah, this is Grandma's church. Bring your grandkids. We're having a great time. Acts chapter 8, verse 8, again, a reference to Samaria. It says, "And there was great joy in that city when they had trusted Christ as their Savior." Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And look, if you will, at verse 24. This is Paul's farewell to the church at Ephesus. They'd all gathered together. Verse 24, "None of those things move me," Paul said. I've heard through various prophets," had prophets at that time, "that I'm going to go into Rome and I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to have some problems. I'm going to go into Jerusalem and have some problems." He said, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." I might finish my course with joy. I told you before, I was preaching in Wyandotte, Michigan one time at a tent meeting. And the guy that came in before me was a conspiratorialist. He was, all the stuff. He had all the stuff going. The Biltenbergers, the Trilateralists, the Illuminati, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he's given the whole spiel. And I remember the last thing he said is, "And what are we going to do when they issue a national identity card?" And there was a hush over the crowd. And typically like those guys, when he got done, he got in his car and left. He doesn't want to hear an opposing view, apparently. It was my turn after that. I'm looking at the crowd, and I have this verse right here. Verse 24. And I said, "You know what I think about what we just heard?" I said this: "None of those things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy." No matter what's going to happen, Paul went through so much. And he finished his course not as a bitter, conspiratorial individual. He finished his course with joy. He was probably smiling when they put his head down on that block just before the guy cut it off. "Yeah, I've been waiting for this. Let's do it." Joy. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Paul said, I'm going through a lot. You guys are going through a lot. We're suffering. We're being persecuted. And Paul said, I am exceeding joyful when I go through it all. See, preacher, that doesn't make any sense. Not when you're dealing with human joy. But when you get the joy of Jesus Christ, it's a whole different thing. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul talks about receiving a missions gift, a love offering. And he says this, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded on the riches of their liberality. You know who gave him money? There was a church that gave him money that were incredibly broke. They were poor. Notice he didn't say poverty. Well, they're just under the poverty line. No, it says deep poverty. They're way under the poverty line. And yet, in spite of that, their joy in Jesus Christ, their joy in being Christians, said, we can scrape something together. We can sacrifice for Paul. And they put together an offering. And they sent it to Paul. And Paul said, I'm amazed. I'm amazed at this. You realize you can be poor and have joy? You can be rich and be miserable. You can be poor and have joy. But it's not your joy. It's the joy He can give you. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And we always remember the first one. What's the first fruit of love? Well, what's the second one? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Joy. Do you have it? This holiday season coming up is going to stress a lot of people out. Is the joy of Christ able to cover, get through all that stuff? Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 4, Paul is talking about his praying for the church at Philippi. In Philippians 1 and verse 4, he says, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. You know, prayer might be easier if when we prayed it was with joy. Because usually when we pray there's this problem and that problem and this sickness and that. Maybe it would just help your prayer life if you find the joy in that. The joy of what Christ can do. The joy of answered prayer. Maybe that would help you. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. He's addressing believers there that are going through great trials. Different kind of trials, different kind of tests. And Paul and James says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You're going to different trials and tests, you're going through some tough stuff. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Not an easy thing, is it? And that's only the second tier. Say, preacher, I'm kind of getting that foundation thing down. I think a couple tweaks here and there, I'll have that foundation thing down. But how about the joy? How about the joy? That's the second one. So, you get the joy on the foundation of consistency. And then the next level, you get those two things down. Then the next level is, all right, so where is God leading me? I have got a consistent foundation. I understand the joy of Jesus Christ. I have that in my life. Where is God leading me from here? What are we doing? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, this is old stuff for some of you. This is new stuff for some of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have not heard this before, every one of you has a spiritual gift. I didn't say talent. I didn't say skill. I'm glad some of you are talented, and I'm glad some of you do have skills. I'm talking about spiritual gifts. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, not only were you regenerated, not only did the Holy Spirit come and dwell within you, not only were you adopted, etc., 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 God gave you a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So he said, I want you guys to get this when it comes to spiritual gifts. Look at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given, now watch it, to every man. To profit with all. So God the Holy Spirit is the one that delves out the spiritual gifts. Same Spirit, although one gets one gift, one gets another gift, this one is different from that one, what have you. It's the same Holy Spirit behind it all. And He gives it to every man, and the purpose of it is to profit. So I got your attention there, didn't I, when I said profit? But profit the church. Profit the church. Can I ask you a question? If we had to go from this side of the room to that side of the room and have each one of you stand up and say, what's your gift? Would you be able to answer that? Well, I think, that's not what you think. What's your gift? Preacher, I don't know what my gift is. Well, shouldn't you? The Holy Spirit gave you a gift to exercise in the church He put you in, for the edification and benefit and profit of all believers. What's your gift? Maybe I can help you with that. I'll tell you what it's not. It's not any of the sign gifts. You see, when Paul wrote this in his day, there were gifts and there were sign gifts. Sign gifts were the miraculous things given to the Jew, because the Jews require a sign. So God gave some sign gifts, like the ability to speak in languages without having Rosetta Stone or the other ones that are out there. He gave people the ability to heal without having to go to ASU medical school. He gave people, miraculous things. Those are not what He's giving out today, okay? So don't come into my office, and say, I like my Honda, you sell my Honda, you should buy my Honda. I'll say, get out of my office, quick. That stuff is not for today, okay? But let's look at some things here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start at verse 8. For to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, if you watch, was it PTL, CBN, whatever those Robertson's charismatic shows are, supposedly the word of wisdom is suddenly this thought comes to my mind and you say it. I don't think that's what that means. I think God gives some people the ability to have wisdom. I think God gives some people the ability to gain knowledge. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Ever been around people that seem to have faith? I mean, we have faith, but if you're around some people, it's like, you know what, God's going to take care of this. And He does! I like being around people like that. God gives to some people the ability to trust Him for some reason more than the rest of us. That's a gift. Those are the guys you want to have in your business meeting. You know, I can't afford this kind of, preacher, I think God will provide and meet that need. Okay, man, we appreciate you. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Can I give you my personal belief here? Benny Hinn's a fraud. Oral Roberts was a known fraud. Catherine Kilman was a fraud. The rest of my... But I think in this day and age, God gives the gift of healing in a very unique way. I think, believe it or not, I think he gives some doctors the ability to do stuff. You say, you've got to be kidding, preacher. No, really. I believe he gives some doctors the ability to know stuff. Do you realize Walter Reed, in which the Walter Reed Hospital is named after, was the guy that beat yellow fever? He's a Christian. Ronald Ross, another Christian, was the guy that found the fix for malaria. Howard Kelly, who's a gynecologist, invented what is known as, some of you may know this, the Kelly forceps. He was a Christian. Raymond Damadian, I'm not sure how to say it, he's the guy that invented the MRI, Christian. I'm glad he did, by the way. There have been some great Christian doctors out there that have done some incredible things. So maybe the gift of healing today is just giving somebody, some doctor, the ability to go a little beyond what medical science has come up with. Maybe. Verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. Let's cross that one off. To another, prophecy. If prophecy is simply meaning the proclaiming of the truth of the Word of God, like preaching, I'm for that. Don't tell me God gave you prophecy. Yeah, God spoke to me last night. God spoke to me in a dream. I don't think so. And I've said it before. If what you see or hear in the dream is false, get rid of it. If it matches the Scripture, I already have the Scripture. I don't need the dream. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues, which is not for today. However, there have been some unique individuals, missionaries, that God has used in an incredible way as far as language is concerned. We talked about John Eliot when we were talking about Thanksgiving. And John Eliot was the one that had preached on Martha's Vineyard, and every native on Martha's Vineyard got converted. Eliot had mastered the Massachusetts language and the Algonquin language, created an alphabet version of it, translated and printed the Bible, published more than a score of tracts for the distribution of natives to natives. How did he learn that? He didn't have his iPhone there saying, you speak the word, I'll look for the translation. Because you can do that now. But he learned. How about William Carey? William Carey, the father of modern missions. What a guy. He knew Hebrew, Greek, Latin, Dutch, and French. But when he went to India, he learned many Indian dialects. That's not easy to do. Did God give him the gift of being able to pick that up? Like every year and a half, he would learn a different dialect of India. But then verse 11 says this, but all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. God is giving to people, his children, gifts. I could go and look at some other verses. We don't have time, but Corinthians verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12 talks about helps, gift of helps, the gift of government. Paul talks about Romans, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of ruling, the gift of mercy. There are a lot of gifts out there. And I know this, every one of you that's saved has a gift. Maybe you need to start praying about that. Or maybe we need to get back to the foundation and say, you know, preacher, I need to work on that. Good idea. And the joy. Preacher, I need to work on that. Okay. But if you get those two worked on, there's that third one. What is the gift that God has given you to serve Him and to serve this local church? All right, so let's say you get to that point. Then you got the next tier. And that is, where will your gift take you? Whatever your gift is, the purpose of it, 1 Corinthians 14:12, is to excel to the edifying of the church. So the gifts are primarily for the church and to the church, and the gifts are either physical, you can do something physical, intellectual, managerial, ministerial, but it starts with the local church. And maybe your gift will keep you in the local church here till the Lord comes. Maybe your gift will lead you to a Bible college or some kind of training and then lead you to the mission field or to a pastorate or an evangelism. I don't know, but that's the next step. That's the next step. And then let's talk about the last one. That little thing at the top there. If you get the consistency and you get the joy and you understand what your gift is and you're trained in your gift and you're exercising your gift, there's one more step. And that step is taking a step of faith which goes out of the comfort zone. It's something you do which is difficult on purpose. And this is where you grow. This is where you really grow. For some of you, it would be doing door-to-door visitation. We actually have to knock on somebody's door and talk to a stranger. And around here, there's a lot of strangers. You'd have to talk to a stranger and try to talk to them about Jesus Christ. And you're sitting in your seats right now thinking, preacher, I could never do that. I could never do that. I could never do that. But here we are at the top thing right here. And that's when you get out of your comfort zone. That's when you do something difficult on purpose. Say, preacher, I'm working on these. That's good. You don't have to be perfect in these. In the lower levels, you don't have to be perfect. Just working on them. But then you're going to get up here and say, preacher, what am I supposed to do? And God will put something on your heart. Maybe it's just giving more to missions. We do faith promise. You promise to God to pay a certain amount. Maybe it's giving a little more to missions. Maybe it's coming to an old-fashioned altar and saying, Lord, I'm willing to go to a mission field if that's what you want. I don't want to leave America. I don't want to leave my house. I don't want to leave my chair. But Lord, I'm willing to put myself on your altar if you want me to go to the mission field. Lord, I'm open to that. A step of faith. This is where you grow, and this is where a lot of people quit. I think back in the book of Acts where Paul and Barnabas are ministering together, and they get to the point where Barnabas said, you know what, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul said, that's not good to take him with us. He left, we were in Pamphylia, and he walked away from the work. He wouldn't go to the work with us. He walked away. And this was a serious thing. I don't know what he did other than just walking away. But between Paul and Barnabas, there was a great fight. They had a contention, is the biblical word. Barnabas says, I want to take him. Paul said, well, you're not going to take him. He's a quitter. He gave up. Barnabas said, give him another chance. No, we're not going to give him another. And they split. Ministerial split. Barnabas then went to John Mark, and Barnabas, as he always was a man of consolation, and he ministered to John Mark and cared for John Mark to the point when Paul was ready to die. He said, I'll send John Mark. But Mark had reached that place which was out of his comfort zone. And he backed off of it. And that's what a lot of Christians quit and give up. You could grow at that point. You can quit and give up at that point. So we have five tiers. We've got the foundation. We've got joy. We've got the gift. Finding out what gift it is God has for us. Finding out how we're going to exercise that gift or planning to exercise that gift. And then taking that step, that deliberate step of faith that takes us out of our comfort zone. It might cause us some trouble, but we do that. All of which, of course, being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would want you to do that. So, God has great plans for His children. All of His children have great plans. He has spiritual gifts that He gives every one of us. He has a path He wants you to follow. He has the challenges. He has the joy. It's all there. But if you get anything from this message this morning, get this. It's the foundation that is essential. So work on your Bible reading and work on your Bible study and work on your prayer life and work on your giving and work on your witnessing and work on your praising of God. That's the foundation. Because you get up here and you don't have the foundation, the rains will come, the floods will come up, the wind will blow, and psh, there you go. I think it's exciting to realize that we all have gifts in here. And God wants you to exercise your gift. And many of you do. Many of you do. But make sure your foundation is what it's supposed to be. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, our foundation has to be sure. Help us with our foundation. Lord, help us to find the joy in serving you and experiencing that joy that you give to us. Lord, help us to find out what our gifts are. And then, Lord, how to exercise those gifts. And Lord, when the time comes and the time is right, give us the opportunity to step out of our comfort zone and take that deliberate step of faith in spite of whatever trouble it could cause. Lord, help us to grow. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, the altar is open this morning. You might want to get alone with the